Well, good morning. It's good to have you out this morning. I think the weather reports have scared some folks. It's going to be okay this morning. Tonight might be a different story, but at least for now, we're okay. We're going to turn this morning to Proverbs again. There's a handout I hope you got on this corner, and we're going to be looking at that particular individual as he's described for us in the book of Proverbs. So turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, where we find this man first occurring, and then we'll read a couple verses and then ask for the Lord's help in our time together this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, and when we come down to the section dealing with wisdom where we were last week, we note that at verse 20, wisdom is crying out, and we ask the question, to whom is she crying? In verse 22, we read these words, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our time together. Gracious Father, we are thankful this morning that we can meet on the first day of the week, rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're thankful that he has ascended to thy right hand and that he sits as king, ruling and reigning over the affairs of men. We're thankful that he's king over this part of his vineyard. We're thankful this morning that we are a part of his kingdom. And we would ask this day that we would be empowered by thy Spirit to do the will of the king with joy. Lord, come with a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ upon each of thy people. May we know our minds cleansed, our hands, our feet. May we know that cleansing from head to toe. And Lord, we pray that we would also know the filling of thy Spirit, the Holy Ghost coming and controlling us in our thoughts and our actions and our paths and our speech. Lord, come. And on the very first part of the day, may we know thy help and power and grace, even as we meet together. Lord, we ask for our young ones who will be studying thy word. And down below, we ask, O God, that the teachers would be anointed and that our students would hear thy word with joy, and that we would see our young people coming to Christ at a very early age. Lord, do this gracious work, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would come, and throughout this day, make thyself known to thy people, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to this particular book, we have noted in the past that once you get past the first nine chapters, you then come to Proverbs that are written individually. And many times those Proverbs have no relationship to the verse going before or the verse coming afterwards. As you get near the end of the book, the Proverbs are grouped together in twos or threes. And then in the last chapter, you have again more of a paragraph structure to the book of Proverbs. So from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 28, 29, most of the Proverbs are individual. The purpose for writing such a book in this fashion is, one, to make you curious and to study, two, to give benefit to those who do study, that they will be able to pull together, as it were, truths about different characteristics of people, truths about God himself that are scattered throughout the book. We have a number of individual Proverbs given to us on different subjects. And these subjects, if you were to bring all the verses together on that subject, might be a chapter or a half a chapter of verses. What I've given you today on the scorner is such. And when you start looking at all the verses on the scorner, you see that you have half a chapter or a little bit more than that of the teachings of Solomon on the scorner, but he doesn't bring this all together in one place. So if you want to be discerning as to what a scorner is like, as to what the cause of the scorning is, as to what is the calamity that comes to the scorner, the cure of the scorner, you've got to take, as it were, the whole book of Proverbs and run down this individual and bring all the verses together that describes his characteristics, the calamity, the cure, all those things, and bring them together. And if you would do that on different types of people that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs, you would gain discernment. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 1 at the very beginning of the chapter, why did Solomon write? He wrote to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the naive, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Right? He wrote to give these things. Well, he could have just put everything together, as it were, on the scorner, and you and I would have learned of the scorner and not had to study at all. But when you come to chapter 2, you find that the very purpose of Solomon is to make you labor, to show your own desire of heart, to reveal, as it were, your heart to you. And if you're not willing to study, then you'll go ignorant. You might read and pull out a verse here and pull out a verse there. But if you're going to gain the knowledge of God and discern the fear of the Lord, he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, so that thou incline thine heart to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. Right? He says, you're going to pull something out of this book. You're going to have to search as for hid treasure. You're going to have to dig. You're going to have to bring things together. And so what I have done for you, when we dealt with the simple-minded man, he was the one first mentioned in the book of Proverbs, we pulled together what the Scripture said on that type of a person, and we used the four categories that we have here now given to us, the cause of the simple-minded man, the characteristics of the simple-minded man, the calamities that come to the simple-minded man, and the cure of the simple, the naive man. Well, we came down further then into Proverbs chapter 1, and we were dealing with wisdom, and we find that the simple-minded man is mentioned again, but along with the simple-minded man is mentioned the scorner and the fool. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to run down the Scripture, look at what Solomon says about this man, the scorner, both as to what his real problem is, cause of his problem. What are some of the characteristics of this man as you would meet him as an individual, as you would meet him in a community setting, perhaps as a church or in a business or in society? What are the calamities that will come to this man? And then lastly, is there any cure for the man? And if there is no cure for the man, is there any cure for society? How do we treat this man in order that we not be harmed by him? All right, so we're dealing with a type of foolishness. When you look at verse 22 and it speaks of the naive, the scorner, and the fool, of those three, the worst, I believe, is the scorner. It's mentioned right there in the middle. And when we look at how God deals with them, you'll see that there's not much hope for this man. In fact, we're not wisdom here speaking to the scorner and inviting him to repent. I would say there is no hope. But God is able to change the heart, and he's able to bring into the kingdom those that you and I would view with no hope. And here we find the scorner being invited to come and partake of wisdom. Now, there are two primary characteristics of the scorner. In this first passage in chapter 1 and verse 22, it says that he loves the scorning. He loves to scorn. Now, that is characteristic of his heart. As we'll see later, his heart is characterized by pride. And the scorner is one who loves and delights in his scorning. So when he's in a crowd of people in his scorning, oftentimes people will give way because they don't want to deal with his mocking, with his scoffing, with his scorning. And he becomes the leader. In a youth group, oftentimes the leader in the youth group is the one who scorns the best. Sometimes even in a church, the scorner becomes the pastor because everyone else is intimidated by him. And we find the same thing in society. The scorner is the one who goes to the top in the profession of athletics or goes to the top in the political realm because they scorn the best. And yet the scorner is someone to be shunned, not someone to exalt, not someone to follow. So we find the scorner, he delights in his scorning. He delights in making known, as it were, his mockery and his scoffing. Would you note, secondly, in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24, that pride truly is the heart of the problem of this man. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Now, the Hebrew doesn't have the word "and" there. Really, you have three descriptions of the same individual. Proud, haughty, and if you were going to put the word "and" there, I would put it between haughty and scorner. Proud, haughty, and scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Proud, that's the heart condition. Haughty, that's what you see on the countenance. That's what you see on the face, the haughtiness. Scorner is what comes out of the lips. Right? And so the pride that's in the heart shows itself on the countenance and then reveals itself on the lips. Proud, haughty, scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. So the real subject, the real depth of the problem of this man is that he has pride. Pride that will not be humbled. Pride that will not be abased. This man was mentioned in the very first psalm. In the very first psalm, it talks about his seat. And he talks about us not going in this path. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, of the wicked. Right? You're blessed if you don't walk according to the counsel of the wicked. And then he says, blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Sinners are those that go astray. They don't do God's will. You're blessed if you don't stand in their way. So here is walking. Here is standing. But look at the scorner. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner, the scornful. Here's a man who's viewed as being like on a throne, with his arms folded and he's scorning everyone. And the man is blessed who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, the ungodly. He's blessed if he doesn't stand with the sinner. And he's blessed if he's not seated in the throne, as it were, scorning others. Right? Again, the picture, I believe, of pride. Thinking himself to be better than everyone else. Looking down his nose at everyone else. And scorning those who do not agree with him. When you come then to the different characteristics, you find that this man who is proud of heart and scorns and scoffs with his lips is indeed a man that is a shame and a blot on society. Look at some of the characteristics that you have given of this man. When we are in chapter 9, this is the last section of the first section of the book, and he's dealing here with a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. And in between the statement on wisdom and the statement on foolishness, you have some admonitions given as to how to respond to wisdom and foolishness. Look at what he says in verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Right? This man who is proud and who loves his scorning does not want you to come and rebuke him. I say him, it could be a her, but does not want your rebuke. And if you come and rebuke, what you're going to get is shame cast upon you. He's going to mock you. He's going to scorn you. He's not going to take the rebuke. And for that reason, Solomon says, don't rebuke the scorner. He's going to hate you. He's going to hate you. Now, later on, he's going to talk about your need to smite this man. There are times when you must deal with him, and you must deal with him in a manner that others are going to see that he is a scorner. But as far as dealing with him one-on-one, the scorner is not going to want your rebuke. The wise man, the wise woman, does want your rebuke. Because they will take that knowledge that you give to them, and they'll be wiser about themselves, they'll be wiser about their conduct. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Right? And when you and I rebuke one another in a godly manner, that rebuke is something that we can say benefits us, and we love the one who rebukes. But the scorner is just heaping upon those who are against him mockery and scoffing. And when you rebuke him, instead of getting love in return, you get hatred. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Right? The scorner will look for wisdom, but pride will not allow him to find it. Wisdom and pride do not go together. Right? Wisdom, that is godly wisdom, is something that shuns pride, and it fastens itself to the humble heart. And so the scorner in his pride will seek after wisdom, but he's never going to find it. But knowledge is easy to him that hath understanding, to him that understandeth. Would you look again at chapter 15 and verse 12? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Again, we find the same thing. He hates the reproof of another man, another woman. He hates that reproof. He's not going to go to the wise to hear the rebuke that's going to be given to him. Instead, when that rebuke is given, he doesn't love the one doing the rebuking. Now, this, in a sense, goes contrary to man's natural way of thinking. No man really likes to be rebuked. But wisdom is understanding that we need rebuke, that we need counsel, that we need instruction. And the wise child is one who takes that instruction, welcomes that instruction, and learns from it. And as we develop that type of heart attitude as children, hopefully as adults, we'll still be willing to, whatever the matter might be, take rebuke, take instruction, take knowledge given to us. But the proud do not want that. They want to be able to, as it were, stand on their own. And here you have the scorner saying about the scorner that he will not love the one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise. Well, what type of an influence is this upon men and women in our day? If you have such a person in your family, if we have such a person in the church, if we have such a person in our neighborhood, in the workplace, in the political area, what is this man's, as it were, benefit to those round about him? When Proverbs 24 and verse 9, Solomon says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The scorner is someone to be utterly abhorred, if you understand the scorner from God's viewpoint. He is an abomination to men. Now, in this passage, we have no one that would question, I think, that the thought of foolishness is sin. But the second half, the scorner is an abomination to men, is indeed something that's often questioned. Because the scorner is so proud and so confident and so easily able, it seems, to put down those who go against him, go against her, that we would say, well, this person with such confidence must really understand life, must really be the one to follow in life. And the scorner oftentimes gets a following very easily. And yet the scripture says that individual is an abomination to men. Not merely an abomination to the Lord, but an abomination to the city. An abomination to the family. An abomination to the congregation. That individual is an abomination. Someone to be utterly abhorred. Not someone to be welcomed and followed. So we find then that when we deal with this individual, that he is someone who in pride will not listen to rebuke. He will not love one who gives him rebuke. He will actually hate the rebuker. He will actually not go to the one who is wise and can give him instruction. And this proud man becomes an abomination to those around about him. Again, if you look at chapter 29 and verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Scornful men will bring the city into a snare. We could say the same thing about a family. We could say the same thing about a congregation. We could say the same thing about a nation. Those that are scorning rather than following after wisdom, those that are scorning and not willing to receive instruction or receive rebuke are going to lead others into a snare. Now, in Proverbs, a snare is something serious. Oftentimes, it's accompanied with the word death. Snares of death. Snare is something that grabs hold of you and holds you until the hunter, as it were, comes and kills you. Right? And so one of the snares to a city is the scornful man. The one who in pride and arrogance mocks others and then brings the whole city into disrepute. Wise men instead will turn away wrath. Well, what happens to this man? When we were looking at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22, we saw that the simple-minded man is spoken of later on, and it says that the turning away of the simple shall slay him. All right? Simple believes everything. And because he believes everything, he is easily turned aside, and that turning aside will destroy him. And then the fool is mentioned as one who hates knowledge. And then when you look at the description of the fool later on, it says that he is destroyed by prospering. Right? When the fool prospers, he thinks, this is okay. I must be doing what is right. The worst thing that happened to a fool is that he prospers. What about the scorner? The scorner is not dealt with in chapter 1 as to his judgment. There's the general statements by wisdom as to the judgments on all that forsake and will not listen to wisdom. But specifically, the naive man, the simple-minded man is dealt with in chapter 1, and the fool is dealt with in chapter 1. But you have to come all the way to chapter 3 to deal with the scorner. Turn, if you would, to chapter 3. I only have one verse here. I want to back up and get the verse before it as well. Verse 33 of chapter 3. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Here you have the Lord's dealings with men. He curses the house of the wicked. He blesses the habitation of the just or the righteous. And then it says, surely he. We would put that in capital letters, indicating the pronoun is referring to Jehovah. Surely Jehovah scorneth the scorners. But he, that is Jehovah, giveth grace unto the lowly. The Lord is looking for the humble heart, and he gives that humble heart grace. The proud heart he resists. Isn't that what the New Testament says? The Lord resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Right? Resists the proud. What is the problem of the scorner? Pride. How does this proud heart reveal itself? In its scorning, in its mockery. The Lord takes personally the judgment of the scorner. Right? The naive, by his wandering, is chastened and hurt. The fool, by his prospering, is hurt. But the scorner, who has set himself in the seat of scorning, who sits with his arms folded, looking down his nose at others, and scorning and mocking others, the Lord takes him personally and deals with him. The Lord deals with him. The Lord scorns the scorner. Now, you have an example of this. We were mentioning this last week with Sennacherib. Rabshakeh came on behalf of Sennacherib, giving the words of the king to Hezekiah. And what was Rabshakeh doing? He was scorning. He was mocking. He was scoffing at Hezekiah's trust in Jehovah. And Jehovah said, you can stand aside, Hezekiah. I'm going to deal with this personally. And his angel was sent and killed 185,000 in that night. And then Sennacherib went back to worship his own false deity and died at the hands of his sons. And we were suggesting last week that from archaeology, there's this statement that Sennacherib died when an idol was pushed upon him by his own sons. Now, if that's the way that he died, God certainly scorned him. You came to the city of Jerusalem, Sennacherib, and you mocked me. And you mocked those who trusted in me. And you said you were going to mow us down, as it were. You were going to take Jerusalem like you had taken every other kingdom and every other god. You were going to destroy us. And Jehovah said to Sennacherib, you're dead. And he removed Sennacherib in the very fashion that would make him look the most ridiculous. His own gods pushed upon his head, as it were, by his own sons. God is in control. And the Lord does give grace to the humble. If we have time, the real study today ought to be on the contrast between the proud and scorner with humility, as it's described here in the book of Proverbs, the lowly heart, and how God blesses humility and the lowly heart. The Lord scorns the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. Chapter 9 and verse 12, you have a continuation. We read verses 7 and 8, where it says that he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Right? When you come down just a few verses more in verse 12, it says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone wilt bear it. Thou shalt bear it. Thou alone shalt bear it. Right? Scorning will be dealt with. And those who scorn the truth will bear it. God will deal with them. And he'll deal with them personally. Right? Now, we don't know the timetable of the Lord's dealing. He is certainly more patient than we are. We're going to see how that he has put up with mankind for a long time and their scorning, according to the book of second epistle of Peter. We'll look at that in just a minute. But here you have the mocker, and Solomon says, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself, but if thou scornest, if you mock, if you scoff, thou alone shalt bear it. Proverbs 19:29, judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. God has already prepared the judgments for the scorner. Now, sometimes those judgments are human judgments. Sometimes they're divine, and clearly coming from God's hand. But he's already prepared the judgments. So when you want to look at the pathway that the scorner is on, you don't have to look too far into the distance that you see judgments are on that pathway. Now, you and I would not walk on a pathway full of mines, unless you had some way of sweeping the mines and finding out where they were and walking around them. And yet this man is told by God, judgments are on your path. Judgments are prepared for you. You keep going that way, judgment is going to fall on your head. Right? That is the pathway of the scorner. Now we see some who, because of their scorning, seem to get away with their scorning. Nothing happens to them immediately, and they're able to entice others into their scorning. And others begin to follow the scorner and learn of his ways and become scorners themselves. But what happens when the judgment falls? What happens when the explosions begin to take place? What happens when, like Sennacherib, the judgment comes down on you and you're destroyed and all those following after you? The imagery is given of the scorner. And he's like the Pied Piper. He's playing his instrument and there are those following him. Or perhaps someone who in the scorning is going out into the river telling everyone it's safe. Just step on the same rocks as I am doing. And you get out into the raging torrent and all of a sudden he puts his hand on his foot on a rock that has algae and he slips and he falls and he's down. And now you're out in that same raging torrent. You're wanting to find a way back. Right? We had a fellow who was a scorner at the place that I worked. And he got the whole shop. It was the world's largest Honda dealer. He was a motorcycle buff. He sold parts behind the same counter that I did. I'm not going to go into all of his sin, but he was, I think, the hardest man I've ever met. Just defiant toward God. Just defiant toward the people of God. Man threatening other people's lives right there over the counter. Well, the second summer I worked for this Honda dealership, he didn't come to work. He had some other job, and he was killed that summer. Drove his motorbike off the road and into a telephone pole and dead. Lord scorned the scorner. But all of those people that had been following him in that motorcycle shop, it was as if their leader was gone and their life was hopeless. They had been following him. He was giving them courage in their rebellion. He was the one leading them to drink. He was the one leading them into immorality. He was the one leading them into drug addiction. He was doing all of that and scoffing and scorning while he was doing it. And then the rug was pulled out from under him. He was gone. And the hopelessness of those that were following was written all over their face in their life. The Lord has prepared judgments for the scorner. Now, there is the invitation to come. In that regard, there is a cure for the scorner, but it entails a humbling of the heart and a receiving of reproof. You see that in Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. What did we say the scorner does with the reproof? He hates it. He hates the one reproving. He doesn't want reproof. And so here is wisdom inviting him to come. And he won't come because of the pride of his heart and because of his scorning. So the very healing tonic, as it were, the very healing remedy is being spurned because it is couched in a reproof. Like someone saying, I'm not going to take the remedy because I don't like the color of the bottle it's in. I'm not going to take your remedy because I don't like the reproof that comes with it. Well, this is God's dealing with the scorner. This is God's wisdom dealing with the scorner. How are you and I supposed to deal with the scorner? Well, we have these instructions given to us. Two of them are very similar. In chapter 19 and verse 25, it says, smite the scorner, or smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. A similar statement in 21 and verse 11. Of Proverbs, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. When the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Right, this is telling us how to deal with a scorner. He says, smite the scorner. This is Solomon speaking. The wisest of men said, how do you deal with a scorner? Well, the scorner is like the Pied Piper, and he's got all these people following him. If you don't smite him, he's going to destroy all those following him. So you have to smite him. You say, if I reprove the scorner, he's going to hate me. That's right. If you're dealing with him one-on-one, leave him alone. But when you see others are following the scorner, you have to smite him. You have to stop him. You have to keep him from leading others astray and destroying them. Right? There is that need in our day, then, to smite the scorner. So we see the scorner in the family, or we see the scorner in the congregation, or we see the scorner in society. There are times we have to take him on, even though we know he's going to hate us. You smite him, you reprove him. Why? Because you're trying to deliver those following him. You're delivering those who are following. And we have in the field of religion many scorners who have taken the pulpit, as it were, and are proclaiming things contrary to the word of God and scorning those who disagree, all under the guise of Christianity. I know when I reprove that man or that woman, as the case may be, they are not going to like what I say. They're going to hate it. But I also know that if I don't reprove him, the sheep are going to be led astray. The wolves in sheep's clothing are going to take the sheep out and destroy them. So it is a responsibility of elders, not just the teaching elder, but of the ruling elders, that they not only exhort in sound doctrine, but that they refute those who contradict. They actually take the time to show where these false leaders are coming from and what they are saying in order that the sheep not wander away. Right? In order that the scorner not destroy those who follow after him. One last verse about the cure. Again, this is not so much the cure for the scorner as for those around about the scorner. not only are we to smite the scorner, it will bring healing then to the naive. They'll see that this man is wrong, this woman is wrong, and not follow. But chapter 22 and verse 10, it says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. The scorner, by his scorning, by his strife, by his reproaching of others, is constantly causing contention unless everyone agrees with him or agrees with her, as the case might be. What are you to do? Cast the scorner out. If the scorner will not repent and is continually scorning the work of God, continually scorning the teaching and preaching of the Word and the humble belief in the Word, what are you to do to the scorner? Cast them out. We call that excommunication. As I said, in many a circle, rather than cast them out, this person becomes the leader. Right? We see it all over. Every cult has been started by a scorner. Right? Joseph Smith was a scorner. Charles Russell was a scorner. Right? Every cult started by a man who is able to scorn and put down and mock and ridicule those who disagreed. Not an appeal to humility and an appeal to the Word of God, but a scorning. And a mocking of those who actually believe and take the Word of God seriously. Now, you and I are living in a day and age of scorning. Mocking. Turn, if you would, now to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter said that this time period would come when there would be false prophets, false teachers among the people. You see that in chapter 2, in verse 1. Certainly that time has come. When you come to chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That's our word, scorner, mocker. Same idea. In the last days there would come scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lusts. They're proud, and they're going to follow their lust, not following really their intelligence. They're following their lust, and in their pride, they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? Who's the His there? It's speaking of the Lord. Where is the promise of the Lord's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They are willingly ignorant of creation. And by the word of God, things were made. They are willingly ignorant of the flood. Willingly ignorant, meaning God left them a record in the stone. God left them a record in the world round about them. They know those facts, but they're willingly ignorant of those facts, and they put those facts aside, and then they live as if God didn't create the world, as if God didn't judge the world with a flood. And Peter is saying, God's reserving this world for another judgment by fire. They're mocking, where's the promise of His coming? And as he explains, the Lord is not slack about His promise. You see that in verse 9, as some men count slackness. What promise? The promise of His coming. But His long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Keep mocking. God is fulfilling His purpose. He is not slack. He is not afraid of the mocker. He's not afraid of the scoffer. He's already prepared judgments for them. He will scorn them. He will scorn them. But He is fulfilling His purpose of grace and mercy right now, bringing in a people. He's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any of His elect should perish. He's going to bring them all in. And then when the last of His elect is brought in, we find that the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. Now you'll see the Lord scorn the scorners. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The Lord will come with judgment. And because He's coming in this fashion, how it ought to change the way that you live. Don't listen to the scorner. Because the mockers are mocking creation, because the mockers are mocking the flood, because the mockers are mocking Christ's coming, yes, we have to deal with the mockers as a church. As a pastor, I have to deal with that. But having said that, don't you be intimidated by the mockers. The Lord is coming. And He has prepared judgments for them, and He will scorn the scorners when He comes. He will deal with every one of them. No matter how many scorners get together and feel secure in their scorning and build buildings and call themselves by important names because that is what scorners do. No matter how much they scorn and, as it were, put themselves on a throne and look down on others, the Lord is going to bring them down from their lofty perch and He's going to deal with them. Right? You have an example of this. Even at the time of the Lord's death and resurrection, where the Lord laughed at the kings who gathered themselves together against His anointed. The Lord laughed at him. Now, the Lord fulfilled His purposes through Herod and through Pilate. But the Lord, after fulfilling His purposes, laughed at them. He scorned them. He dealt with them. Friend, our purpose in life is to deal with the pride in our hearts and continually beat it down. And to humbly take God's word and humbly follow after Him. Not to let the scorners, wherever they might be found, not to let the scorners deter us from humbly following the Lord, but with all of our might and all of our heart to follow after Him. He will deal with the scorners. We must smite them. Yes, we have to cast them out when we can. But we must be sure we're not being influenced by them to do that which is wrong and that which is evil. Surely the Lord scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. May we find that grace for our own hearts and souls even this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that there is grace for the lowly. We confess that because of our sins, we have been brought low. And rather than defend our sin and rather than walk in arrogance, this morning we would humbly turn from sin, ask for that fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ, and ask that by Thy Spirit Thou would give us grace to humbly worship and serve Thee today. Lord, we're not to worship Thee according to the imagination of our own hearts. We're certainly not to worship Thee according to the lust of our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would give us grace today to worship Thee according to that which Thou hast revealed in Thy Word. Lord, we are thankful that though there be scorners in the land, yet, Lord, You have given us grace to see the truth of the gospel and to believe that truth. Lord, help us to go on in our faith. Help us to go on in walking after Thee. Lord, we pray that as we prepare for the next service, that Thou wouldst come in our midst, and that Thou wouldst by Thy Spirit own the singing, own the giving and the reading and the praying. With Thine own presence, Lord, come, manifest to us something of the glory of the risen Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.